Hello, and welcome to the Text in Us podcast. I'm your host, George Fricks, and I'm here with my co-host, L. Grover Fricks, to resume our discussion in Exodus chapter 35.
That's right. Here we are, one singular discussion, one long conversation, and here we are, a few chapters left in the scroll. So here we go, Scroll of Shemot, chapter 35. Moshe assembled all the gathering of the sons of Israel. He said to them, "These are the words which Yahweh commanded you to do. 6 days you shall do all the things that fill you. The seventh day shall be for you a Shabbat of stillness, set apart for Yahweh. All who do anything which fills them in it shall be put to death. You will not burn fire in your dwellings on the day of Shabbat." Moshe spoke to all the gathering of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which Yahweh commanded, saying, take from amongst you a lifted thing for Yahweh. All whose heart is willingly generous, he will bring a lifted thing of Yahweh, gold and silver and serpentine bronze, violet and purple and scarlet and bleached linen and goats, skins of ram dyed red, skins of tachash, tree of acacia, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, sweet incense, stones of shaham, stones filling the apron and the sparkling ornament. All those who are wise of heart in you all shall arrive. They shall make all that Yahweh commanded: the abiding place, his tent, his covering, his bent hooks, his beams, his planks, his pillars, his foundations, the chest, his poles, the smeared atonement, the veil of the woven hedge, the table, his poles, all his clinking things, the bread of the faces, the place of the candles of the light, her clinking things, her candles, the oil for the light, the slaughtering place of the incense, his poles, her anointing oil, the sweet incense, the woven hedge of the opening, for the opening of the abiding place, the slaughtering place of the things set up, the lattice work of serpentine bronze that is for it, his poles, all his clinking things, the basin, its base, the curtains of the court, his pillars, his foundations, the woven hedge of the gate of the court, the pins of the abiding place, the pins of the court, and their abundances, the braided garments for attending in the set apart, garments of the set apart for Aharon, the opulent delegate, garments of his sons for opulent delegation. All the appointed of the sons of Israel departed from before the face of Moshe. Every man who lifted his heart arrived. Everyone whose spirit breath was willingly generous. They brought a lifted thing of Yahweh for the filling work of the tent of the appointed time, for all of its work, for the garments of the set apart. The men arrived over the women, all who were of generous heart. They brought nose rings and earrings and rings and beads, all the clinking things of gold, every man who scatters his scattered gold for Yahweh, every man who is found with violet and purple and scarlet and bleached linen and goats, skins of ram dyed red, skins of tachash, all who lift lifted things of silver and serpentine bronze, they brought lifted things of Yahweh. All who were found with tree of acacia, for all the filling work, they brought it. Every woman wise of heart in her hands spun fibers. They brought that which they spun, of violet and purple fibers, and scarlet and bleached linen. All the women who lifted their hearts in wisdom spun goat fibers. The lifted ones brought stones of shaham and stones to fill the apron and the sparkling ornament, spices and the oil for the light and the anointing oil and the sweet incense. All the men and women who were willingly generous of heart brought all for the filling work that Yahweh commanded to do in the hand of Moshe. The sons of Israel brought their willing generosity to Yahweh. Moshe said to the sons of Israel, "Look, Yahweh called Bezalel in the shadow of God, son of Uri, my light, son of Hur, snake den, for the branch of Yehuda, hand of praise. He has filled him with the spirit breath of Elohim, in wisdom and understanding and experiential knowledge, in all filling work, to weave well-thought woven things, to make in gold and in silver and in serpentine bronze, an engraving stone for filling, in engraving trees, to make all filling, well-thought filling work. He has gifted in his heart to teach Aliyav, my tent is a father, son of Achisamach, my brother, is a support for the branch of Dan, subjugative justice. He has filled them with wisdom of heart to do all the filling work of the engraver, the designer, and the embroiderer in violet and purple in fibers, the scarlet and bleached linen and weaver, making every filling work, designing the well-thought work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Woo! A lot of lists in there.
It is, yeah. But good things in those lists. I'm excited to get into some of the things that I have questions about.
Great.
And, you know, we kind of talked before about kind of this section, and even the chapters coming after this, they're going to be interesting in that we have a lot of repetition of things that we've already seen.
Hooray.
In the text. yes, with lots of sarcasm. But here, chapter 35 specifically, right, they're starting to assemble the tabernacle.
Right.
And so I've split this into two portions. We got 1 through 19, which is, you know, the list of all of the things that they're going to need for preparing to make the tabernacle, and then 20 through 35, I think 35, 36 verses, somewhere in there. Those are going to be like, there's these offerings that are given at the end.
Sure.
From these different peoples. So we're going to jump into the text. It's going to be a little word heavy. So for those of you who are excited about the Hebrew specifically, I have lots of questions about some words in here that I think are fascinating.
Oh, good.
So for those of you that are into that, today is a good episode for you.
For everyone else, suffering.
Suffer.
brings you closer to God.
Right. Yes. This is an episode for you to be holy. one of the things that's going to be a theme in this, I guess more so I could kind of say than other episodes, even though we'd certainly bring it back, is there is so much here that points back to the creation story. You know, it's easy to see in the text how that lines up. There's a lot of rabbinic conversations around that.
Ah, so you're no longer alone in your conspiracies over there.
No longer alone. There are now two of me. No. It's going to be fun. At the beginning here, verse 1, Moshe assembled all the gathering of the sons of Israel. He said to them, "These are the words which Yahweh commanded you to do." And I want to pause there and just kind of look at that word for commanded. I don't know that we've really talked about that yet. It's not the first time we've seen this in the text.
Certainly not.
We've seen it a number of times before. But one of the things that I think is interesting about this word that Yahweh commanded them to do is our first mention is going to be in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16.
Yep.
We see God command to the person, so Adam, from every tree of the garden, you surely may eat.
Yes.
But from the tree of the experience
of good and violence, yep. You may not. Yes. Yep. That's my teaching that I love, because it's the first commandment that God gives us is one of freedom, right?
Yeah.
All of these things are for you. In Christ, as Paul would finish it off later. But everything here is for you, except for that thing. It's a first proclamation of freedom and agency and the way that he made us to seek out what is good.
Right. And I love that comparison here, especially with the what you're talking about there, seeking out things that are good, mm-hmm. right? Because this is the birth of the nation of Israel, so to speak. Right out of their slavery in Egypt.
Sure.
And to have this commandment for them to do, right? 6 days you shall do all the things that fill you.
Mm-hmm.
And the seventh day shall be for you a Shabbat of stillness set apart for Yahweh. Right? And I think this, I mean, we've seen this command given before, right? This isn't the first time we see God tell them to rest on the seventh day.
Yep.
So to speak. This is the beginning of the crafting of the tabernacle, which I think is important. And God still begins that with the you're going to remember to rest, right? Mm-hmm. That is a good thing for you. That is something I want you to identify with and remember,
yeah.
Right? Especially, I think, for a people coming out of slavery, right. Where that is not something that they were able to experience.
Great.
That this restfulness is a good thing, mm-hmm. right? And it's reversed, right? All who do anything which fills them in it shall be put to death, right? It's a opposite of a complete reversal of their previous lives in which if you did not do work, you would be put to death.
Yeah.
Right? I love that. I like that to, you know, kind of think about that a little bit and try to find ways to practically do that in our day and age.
Yeah. What do you make of in your house of cards you're building here? Just kidding. Definitely evokes
yeah.
that story for sure. What do you make of this new line that we haven't seen before? You will not burn fire in your dwellings
yeah.
on the day of Shabbat.
Yeah, so that's going to be a big rabbinic conversation.
Mm-hmm. It's been a conversation between you and our Jewish friends,
it
too.
It has been, yeah, no. and it's interesting because, you know, I think that this is a very specific and easy to point out area where we're supposed to ask questions, right? You will not burn fire in your dwellings on the day of Shabbat. We're like, why in the world would that be a thing mm-hmm. that we're concerned about?
Oh, I mean, I have some ideas other than this particular topic of how does it relate to the garden.
Oh, I like that. I'm interested to hear.
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, where does fire appear in the garden?
The angels have flaming swords.
Yeah, singular, I believe.
Oh, sword? Yeah, no, it is singular. You're right.
Singular, whirling, flaming swords.
There is no fire
swords.
Preventing you from the garden
Shabbat. Ooh, that's good, George. Here we are. I was about to tee up something else, but I like that.
Oh, I thought that's where you were going.
No, that's very, very good. I like it. I'm looking at it from two perspectives. One, just like the archaeological day-to-day blatant perspective of there aren't windows in homes in the Bronze Age. It is a shelter with a hole in the front. There's no door, right? We see that with like the woven lattice work, right? That's the curtain that hangs down in front of
yeah.
your door. It's really just a place for sleeping and then for some storage. There's usually like a little shelf that runs all around the edge. And that's where you put your vessels and your
okay.
pots and pans and
yeah.
stuff. And otherwise, you got your fire in the middle and then you've got your beds for people to sleep on the floor. So there's no reason that you need to have fire if it's a warm enough climate because you don't need light because you're not doing stuff, right? You're not weaving, you're not embroidering, you're not doing any of that. And instead, from a fun neuroscience perspective, it's calling people back to observe their inmade circadian rhythms, right? Because we disrupt
okay.
that with our productivity and our devices, of course, in our era, and all these things that send signals to your brain that say, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake.
Yeah.
Light gives us so many good, important things in our brains and bodies, but it also keeps us awake. And so it's having that light is the antithesis of rest once the sun has already gone down. And so God says, no, thank you. Now, you have had other
conversations. Right, you won't stay up late to work.
Right, exactly. Now, in the Orthodox community today, what that means is you can't turn, well, not just Orthodox, in
Judaism
yeah. generally today, for anyone who's observant, that means you can't turn anything on or turn anything off of this first, the idea being that you're causing light, you're causing electricity. That is not quite how the science of electrical currents works, right? You'd have to go to your breaker and turn it off beforehand, right? Because it's always there. But nevertheless,
go to the power plant, shut it all down.
Yeah, right. Shut it all down before Shabbat. It's a blackout across the world every Shabbat. That would be something. But I like the Eden thing too. There's nothing keeping you from the garden, from the presence of God, from this freedom
yeah.
on Shabbat. That's good. Yeah.
And it raises questions of convenience, right? Because we have, you know, motion-activated light switches now, which they did not have in this era. They didn't have self-lighting fires that combust when you approach.
Yes.
You know, but we now have... In modern day, right, they don't have to worry as much about the light switch issue.
Well, I mean, not so much motion censored stuff because that would still break DORA, but it's more like you leave your oven on the day before, right?
Oh,
you have
right.
a warming drawer yep. for Shabbat meals, etc. Crockpot life.
Right.
Stuff that you can set up and have going already.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. All sorts of ways in which they have, you know, figured out how to...
carve a path.
Yeah. I also think it's interesting in that, right, they've just been wandering around in the wilderness. They've been experiencing this pattern, you know, since leaving Egypt with the manna and quail, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of you're not going to gather on this day, right? There's been like this mm-hmm. slow lead up of practice coming
right.
into this moment.
Yeah. And now he throws down
provision.
Potentially a new idea of like, hey,
right.
I notice some of you guys are using fire
right.
in order to stay up late on Friday night, completing your projects or whatever.
Yep.
No, thank you.
Yep. Yeah. So lots of good stuff there that could be, again, it raises all sorts of questions that are fun for conversation.
Yep.
We have the 6 days you shall do all the things that fill you.
Yep.
And I wanted to talk about that word because I find it so fascinating. This is, and you can correct my pronunciation, Malachi.
Sure.
Malachi.
You're
Malachi. Is it Malachi?
No, you're jumping between a couple different words, but
Malika.
That's okay. It doesn't matter. It's a mem, lamed, an aleph, and then a chet, followed by hey. Yes, which is the same way you spell what word?
It's related to angels.
No, it's the only way to spell angel.
Only
it is
way
the
to,
word.
It is
for
the
angel.
Word for angel.
Right.
Yeah.
So you could always translate this angel work if you feel like it.
Right. And, you know, that just stood out to me as I was, you know, kind of looking for things in this chapter that I hadn't thought about before.
I think we've talked about it a little bit on the pod before about why I go with filling work there, right? Because we've talked about what does it mean to be an angel? It means to be a messenger. Why does that have the root word mala in it?
Mm-hmm.
Mala means to fill.
Yeah.
And so you are being filled with the words of somebody else and then you go and represent them. And so therefore, in my perspective, the reason that there is a specific prohibition from doing that kind of labor on Shabbat is because it's something that has been delegated to you. You're acting as the representative of someone else.
Hmm.
You're doing the to-do list of someone else. But you were just reading Foreman and being reminded that that's not the standard take.
Right. Yeah. One of the interesting things from kind of jumping through some Foreman material is he talks about the Jewish concept of this work as being around creative work.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, it was an interesting concept to delve into, right? They base that off of the list of things that are here for the building of the tabernacle, these different objects. And
right.
they call all of those things, those are all different types of creative work that God restricts them from doing on Shabbat. And it's because of the way that this is laid out here in chapter 35 that they create, that they, you know, that's how they designate it as this creative work. So, you know, you can't dye your fabrics on Shabbat. Because that's something that's done in the creation of the temple.
Right.
You can't, you know, have your oil for the lights. You can't
mm-hmm.
do all of this, you know, craftsmanship, specifically this creative work.
Right.
Because specifically God said here, this is the word which Yahweh commanded saying, do all this work.
Right.
Right. So taking that phrase, this is the word which Yahweh commanded, and the fact that it's said above the exact same way,
mm-hmm.
you're going to do work for 6 days and you're going to rest. Here's the work that you're going to do
yeah.
for 6 days, and then you're going to rest from that.
Right.
which is interesting, you know, and they're trying to find ways in the text to discern what is God talking about, because it can be a little bit vague.
Right. What is angel work?
Yeah.
What is filling work?
Yeah. What? How do you define that?
Right. And I totally get, you know, very apparently in this story, all of the work that they're doing is artistic work. It is creative work. It's craftsmanship,
yeah.
Right? That's not like filling out a spreadsheet on Excel. I struggle with that particular interpretation. I know it is mainstream in the Jewish community, but specifically, and I also get it from a creation story perspective, that like God was literally creating for 6 days and then he stopped creating.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe from a more pastoral perspective, for so many people, like the, oh, I'm going to have time for myself. What does rest look like for me? That's not just like rotting, as the kids say, of, you know, being on the couch and staring at screens, some up to sundown, right? Of course, that's not happening in the Jewish community, because screens being on obviously wouldn't be the case. But in the Christian community, they are. And that's not very filling. However, like playing music.
Right.
The Jewish community does do, right? Because Shabbat services on Friday and Saturday always contain music. And certainly that's creative work as a musician.
Right.
And so, like, the lines there get blurry, and then keeping people from doing something lovely like painting, right? I think the difference there is that God is engaging with them as patron and saying, here are all the things that I have given you. Here are all the resources that I gave you in Egypt, right? Your neighbors gave to you because of me. And now these are the things that I require you to do with them. And so, therefore, on the seventh, you're not to do those. And that's not because the nature of that work, in my opinion, is crafty, but rather because it's the weight of that never-ending to-do list. Like, I mean, I got exhausted just reading through that. The planks, the pillars, the pins.
It's a lot.
So many things, right? The stress of that. I also think it would be a very fun time to teleport back to, right? Because of the communal energy of people. And it's only people who want to, right? So you don't have somebody in the corner being like, this sucks. Then they just go home. I can imagine that being very fun. But yeah, I don't think it has to do with the nature of the work. I think it has to do with the nature of a to-do list, and who's making you do the thing or requesting that you do the thing.
Yeah. Well, we've got two perspectives here. Feel free to parse through.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, if you have some, you know, deeper thoughts on that, would love to hear them. In verse 2, the seventh day shall be for you a Shabbat of stillness set apart for Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to talk about that a little bit, because I think it's interesting that we have here, the seventh day shall be for you a Shabbat of Shabbaton?
Mm-hmm.
Is that how you say that?
Yep.
It's a Shabbat of Shabbating?
Yep.
Right?
Yes.
And I love that, like, this is going to be the complete essence of Shabbatedness for you, right?
Yes. There is this odd grammatical situation in which you can stick a noon on the end sound on the end of a regular thing. And there's some question about why and what that means. An energic noon is what it's called. And sometimes it changes the tense. But the meaning, right, is still something like what you're saying, the Shabbat of Shabbating. The root, of course, I don't want to delete the word Shabbat, so I love the chance to double it up and bring out the meaning there. The word isn't rest, that's noach, right? There's other, there's words for sleeping, there's words for sitting down, there's words for resting.
Yeah.
It's not that, it's the word for stillness, which, right, so many of us even... which I'm not saying is unhealthy all the time, but even on our Shabbats when we're supposed to be resting, we're like, okay, I'm going to go on a hike and I'm going to take all these pictures and upload them onto my Instagram and like DM all these people and blah, 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 blah. And I'm Shabbating because I'm taking the day off. Are you really? Right. Are you still, you know, running the rat race, being in our hamster wheel, just in a different expression? Like, oh, well, I need to go to the farmer's market because all my friends go to the farmer's market. I have to, like, you know, etc. It can pile up and not be about stillness. And we need stillness in order to hear what the voice of God is saying, right?
Right.
We see Jesus all the time taking Shabbatim, which I think is a great marker for people who work in ministry, because for so many of us, Shabbat is sticky because we work on Sunday, right? Or we work on Saturday, as Jesus was often teaching at synagogue on Shabbat. And so taking PRDs, personal retreat days, or personal retreat seasons for Jesus, right? Going out and praying and having alone time is something we still got to carve out.
Yeah. Well, and there's an invitation there to participate in something that God himself does.
Right.
Right. You know, and this is from, we see this first mentioned, right, in Genesis chapter 2, in the creation story. He was still on the seventh day from all the craftsmanship that he had made.
Yeah.
Right? So we see that directly, you know, with what God is doing on creation. And this, in a lot of ways, right, this is just an invitation to be with God in participation of something that God is doing.
I mean, I've heard it said, which I haven't really rigorously picked
apart.
You have
heard it said?
But I have heard it said that God does not ask us to do anything which he does not also do. So have fun with that.
Hmm. But does he ask us to do everything that he does also?
I wouldn't guess that. I mean, the first thing that came to mind is command angels, but then we got our boy Yaakov doing that on his Tuesday. So who knows?
On the reg.
I don't know. I'll have to think about that one for longer, and that time is not this time.
Okay. We'll move on then. Okay. Picking up then in, I think this is verse 4, Moshe spoke to all the gathering of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the word which Yahweh commanded, saying," right, so that repetition there, "take from among you a lifted thing for Yahweh. All whose heart is willingly generous, he will bring a lifted thing of Yahweh." And I wanted to talk about these things here just briefly, right? Take from among you a lifted thing. I wanted to ask you about that word there, and I'm going to try and say it again for all of us who are just listening to me. Try and say these words. Teruma.
Okay.
Ruma, right? Room. Teruma.
Sure.
I think is how you would say that. The base of that word is room, right? The lifted word that we see in the Noah story.
And also Avram. It's Avram's name, right? My father is lifted up.
Ooh. I did not make that connection.
Ding, ding, ding. That's why
there
I'm
it
here.
Is. Avram. Avroom. A room.
Yes.
Yeah. Amazing. Okay. Makes sense to me now. Clicks.
Yeah. We've got our offering is based off of Noah, right? The comforting things. And we've got the ones based off of Avram.
Amazing. Okay. Yeah. I was just, you know, I was thinking about this idea of a lifted thing. And this is something that we're going to often see. This is offering, you know, some sort of offering / sacrifice, maybe in your translation, for Yahweh. I was interested in the fact that the way that we see this word used is so diverse, in that Yahweh lifts things, and also we lift things to Yahweh.
Yeah,
there's this multifaceted usage of things that are lifted, right? And it's tied in here to all whose heart is willingly generous.
Yeah.
We
saw this last week and talked about like Paul and tithing, and how those things relate. Maybe that wasn't last week. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago. I don't know.
It comes up in Exodus 25, so it might have been back there.
Ten weeks ago, we saw this. But just the idea that God is still allowing, you know, people's preferences, like the amount of grace that God gives is incredible there, that he's not like, give over your nose ring, and if you don't, you'll be stoned because this needs to be communal, right? I could totally see that being the thing. But instead, God would rather his place of abiding be built in a spirit of generosity and joy. And he's so willing to do that, that people are allowed to opt out rather than having bitterness and resentment and jealousy infect the building of his house.
Yeah, I like that a lot. And I think it's really cool that apparently, you know, with all of that in mind, there's this idea that there will still be enough for the work that God is trying to do, mm-hmm. right? Even if it's just the people who are extraordinarily willingly generous, right. there will still be enough for God to complete the work of that they're doing here, right?
Yeah, which I think can also be helpful when we see people not opting in to whatever, right? Whatever project we're doing, whatever ministry we're doing, being like, can kind of end up a little bit like if it was
some
only
bitterness.
For you, if it was only for you, we could get something done here. And instead trusting those who are willingly generous, and the hand of God to move things through. So good stuff.
Right. Yeah. Very cool. Like it a lot. And it's followed up, right? We're going to get into this list here of all of these things, the gold, the silver, the serpentine bronze, et cetera, et cetera. We have, you know, coming back our Tekash question, which we delved into previously.
Manatees, dolphins, honey badgers.
Yeah. I think, you know, one of the funny things in the Midrash was this conversation around, it's like some sort of antelope creature, like maybe a badger.
Right.
And I was trying to figure out how they linked antelopes and badgers together. But who knows? We have the stones of Shechem, which we often see as like an onyx stone of some kind.
We talked about that when it came up.
Right. And then we have all those who are wise of heart in you all. So we have another designation, right? Not just those who are generous, right? Generously willing in their heart, but also those who are wise of heart. Chacham.
Chacham, I believe in you.
It's a good one for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was fascinating because that's what we see in the beginning of Exodus, where the Egyptians are talking and they say, come, oh, that we might make ourselves wise toward him. Otherwise, they will become great in number. And when the war is called, they will also be added to our enemies and we will fight within us and ascend from the land, right? So it's the Egyptians here talking about being wise in like a shrewd way.
Mm.
Here we have God saying, all those who are wise of heart in you all shall arrive and do these things. Anyways, I thought that was an interesting kind of connection.
Delineation.
In this word that we see here.
I mean, later we have all of them, right? When they're talking about Bezalel, it says in Chacham, in Bina, in Da'ad, in Malacha. So that's all of, that's wisdom, understanding, knowledge.
Yeah, and I like that list too. I'm excited to get into it because of all of those different words that are kind of crammed into there.
Yeah.
Right? It's really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But here in verse 10, right, I thought it was interesting. Sometimes we see this translated, all those who are skillful.
Interpretation disguised as translation strikes again. KJV is what I'm glancing at here. Keeps on the narrow path of wise-hearted.
Yeah, I think Robert Alter is going to go with that. NRSV is going to say skillful.
Boo.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's the. I think that's Greco-Roman like Platonism sneaking in, the sneaky snake that it is. And that to us, wise goes with head. Stupid, foolish, evil feelings go with heart, right?
Right.
So wise of heart doesn't make sense to some of us. And so I think that's why they say, skillful makes more sense.
Here's something that I think, just a thought from what you're talking about there that I like, is that God is less concerned about who is going to be the most talented and have the most whatever.
Yeah.
What he desires is these generous people, these wise of heart people, these this other list that we're going to see,
yeah.
right? That is what he's looking for. And it's not about what you can produce, right? Going back to that Egyptian narrative.
Yeah.
It's about walking in what God has called you to do, which can be a I think, a tricky thing for us to do, to see in front of us something that, you know, to do that thing would be walking in kingdom. And we're like, yeah, but that's requires blah, 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 blah,
listening.
Blah. Right.
Yeah. Totally. Reminds me, which is only going to happen like 10 years. So I'm happy to talk about it now. In our Solomon story, our origins of Solomon story, the way that that's taught in Sunday school is Solomon asks for what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, supposedly. He doesn't.
Right.
But that teaches all of us, I mean, Proverbs do some of that too, and some of this is legitimate, of course, but it teaches us, okay, we like can combine chacham, we can combine wisdom with da'at, with knowing stuff. And so you churn out all of these theologians under that system, under that value, that believe that knowing stuff, knowing the most, knowing doctrine, knowing church history, knowing heresies, and being able to call them out and be like, actually, that's Gnosticism, is what we should aspire to. That's not what Solomon asks for. Solomon asks to have a heart that hears in order to judge well. So he says, lev, heart, shemoa, to heed, to hear. Right. And then to judge. So he's trying instead the opposite, right, of when we're like, well, actually, the cultural context, right, that's I'm talking to me from the past, right?
Yeah.
That is not what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked
more
to be able to listen, to have a heart that listens to other people.
Yeah.
Literally, that's what he asked for in order that he might help to be a good judge as the judges of old, right?
Yeah.
And so how could we be people who want to be wise of heart and good at listening with our hearts, with our, right, with our feelings, with our emotions, and be wise in that area? How can we grow in our emotional intelligence and our ability to sit with people and listen? That is the key for wisdom and being a person who can write the Psalms, not accumulating facts. So, yep, a lot of hard-hitting stuff.
No, I love it. And, to riff off of that, right? That's the Abraham story, right? God doesn't choose Abraham because he's the most skillful navigator,
right?
That's gonna find the secret buried city,
right?
Or whatever, right? He's not after Abraham because of his skill. He's after Abraham because of his faith and his heart,
his willingness to trust and to go out on a limb doing something wild.
And what a message for Moshe. Right, we've been talking about Moshe quite a bit, obviously, here in Exodus.
Right.
Duking it out with the Israelites.
Yeah.
Over, you know, their ability to walk.
Yeah.
Right, and all of these other things. And I wonder if there's some reminder in here, God talking to Moses, of saying there are enough people here that are of this quality.
Right. Look at all of them bringing their lifted things. I really
and
like that.
And it will be enough.
You stand here. There's a specific line in here where it says, all the appointed of the sons of Yisrael departed before the face of Moshe. So God's like, no, no, no. You don't get to go from tent to tent being like, give me your nose ring. Give me your earring. Give me your beads. You stand here and you watch how many faithful in Yisrael there really are.
Right.
Here they come.
Yeah.
It's going to be a lot.
Yep.
You're going to have to remind them to keep Shabbat.
Right. And so they shall arrive and they shall make all that Yahweh commanded.
Right.
Right. That's the Asah. That's the creation word.
Yep.
Right.
Genesis
1. Make, as in God made the heavens and the earth.
Nope. Wrong. The word in Genesis 1:1 is bara, which means to carve. There's another word which means to create, which is yetzar. But the word asa means to do or make. It can be used for making a cake, or it can be used for doing yoga, all of the above. It's a generalized asa. But it does get used plenty in Genesis 1. That's true. Just not Genesis 1:1.
Oh, yeah, yeah, sorry. To clarify, it's not Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 1:7 where the asa comes in.
Yep.
Elohim made the hammered vault. He separated between the water below and the water upon the hammered vault. And it was so, right? So it's used later after that that other word you said.
Indeed.
Yes. Yeah. So good clarification there. Yes, those are different words. I like that we have that here. And it's about, it starts with the abiding place, right? This is our tabernacle word. Uh-huh. One of the things that I think is interesting about this chapter is we have these different terms that seem to be referring to the tabernacle. We often translate tabernacle into these words.
Yep.
Even though they are different.
They are.
And this first one, the abiding place.
Yep.
Is
Mishkan.
Yeah, the Mishkan. I think that's probably the most, would you say, direct tabernacle word?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I mean, the word Shechan there means to settle down on your haunches like an animal does.
Yeah.
So it's not like where God sits, but rather where God's like settling. It's not the word for settle either. That's why I go with abide.
Right.
But
it's the root of this word is what is used when God settles the angels with the flaming sword.
Ooh,
in front of the garden.
Look at you. Compelling, George.
Which I love.
Mm-hmm. The English etymology for tabernacle, by the way, if you're wondering where do we get the tabernacle from, is from Latin, which means tent, which is great because, I mean, tent is in there. Tent is one of the words, right?
Yeah.
The ohel. But it's also the same root in the Latin for the word for tavern, which I think is pretty funny. Like the lodging place of God, the tavern of God, the inn of God, where he happens to be like settling in for the night.
Yeah. Well, and
which is a different word in Hebrew, but it's still a funny little English quirk.
Right. And God's going to take these angels to kind of to maybe riff off some comparisons here a little bit more, right? And he puts them where?
In the opening.
In the opening of the garden, right?
Right.
And if you go across scripture, right, we're going to see the temple, which is mirroring the garden, grow, and it's going to be a city and expanding. And I mm-hmm. think it's interesting that what we have here is something that is settled at the gate. And what happens at the gate of cities?
Lots of stuff. Commerce,
of stuff.
The giving away of stuff, diplomacy, et cetera.
Right. But all these things that, you know, all these offerings that are going to be brought in, right? It's the place where people meet to talk and discuss things.
Right.
It's a social space.
Yep.
And here we're going to see it, this abiding place. God wants us to sit at the gates of his city, right?
Right.
And do all these things. And I think that's a beautiful, you know, just kind of vision of what's going on here.
Oh, I really love that when I think about Jewish cosmology, right? Because they talk about how there is our realm,
okay.
Right? And then there's the heavenly realm.
Yeah.
And our realm has animals. His realm has these supernatural beings,
yeah.
These Elohim, these angels, these wild animal-looking things. And you're looking for points where it intersects, right? And so we have in the prophets talking about how like angels run along the high places and stuff,
yeah.
Because higher in elevation
that's
gets us
intersect.
Closer to that sphere. Right. Exactly. And so the abiding place being the gate to his city is
yeah.
really cool because that's like the Venn diagram point
right.
where these two spheres intersect.
Right. But
like
at this intersection, right, there is no fire. It's not allowed.
Right.
And we are the angel doing the work.
It's really hard for me not to sing Phantom of the Opera whenever you say that.
I mean, you always can. But I mean, I just riffing off that still, right? We are the melech, right? We are the people doing the things that fill us.
Well,
and we're bringing it here
not
to the
on
entrance
Shabbat,
of the gate.
Though. On Shabbat, we're not doing any of our melecha.
Right. We get to rest.
Right.
Kind of makes me think of the Jacob's Ladder scene.
Yeah.
Right? Going up and down and up and down.
Right.
And God's at the top. And on the sixth day, we don't have to go up and down and do all the work. We just get to abide in the gates of the city
mm-hmm.
and be with God. Okay. So moving on from verse 10, 11 here, we have this list of all of these objects.
So many objects.
So many objects.
Tent, covering, bent hooks, beams, planks, pillars, foundations, chest, pole, smeared atonement, veil of the woven hedge, table, poles, clinking things, bread of the faces, place of the candles of the light, clinking things, candles, oil for the light, slaughtering place of the incense, poles, anointing oil, sweet incense, woven hedge of the opening of the abiding place, slaughtering place of the things set up, the lattice work of serpentine bronze that is for it, poles, clinking things, basin base, curtains of the court, pillars, foundations, woven hedge of the gate of the court, pins of the abiding place, pins of the court and their abundances, the braided garments for the attending and the set apart, garments of the set apart for Aaron, on the opulent delegate, garments of his sons for opulent delegation. I made way fewer mistakes when I read it at 2.2 speed.
Amazing.
Again, I've got a future in bad Christian rap. It's my backup career, number five.
We will re-record everything and just have you rap.
Max cringe.
Right.
Max cringe.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And all of these things are things I think that we have really seen before. One of the things that stood out to me in this kind of reading through was in verse 12, the veil of the woven hedge.
Sure.
Just because I was looking at those words there, and one, I was intrigued by, here we have a different word for veil than what we've seen with the veil that Moshe wears.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There is a veil here. Paroquet.
Yep.
And
that's not the word for a veil that women use, by the way. It's a different veil. It's not like a Rivka having a veil and she has to put it on when she sees.
Yeah. This one seemed to have something to do with fracturing in the root. The root perik. We see in Exodus 1, Mitzrayim caused the sons of Israel to serve in the kind of cruelty which fractures.
Oh, mm-hmm.
And so it's this divisive word, this veil that divides between, fractures the path.
Right,
so
which is why we criticized it, or I did anyway, with Moshe and his people, right? Being like, God didn't tell him to do that. The people didn't tell him to do that. He just chose to do it.
Yeah.
And that is what gets torn. Jesus Christ, superstar.
Yeah, yeah. Jumping way ahead.
Cut that.
Way ahead. Yeah, so we have this veil of the woven hedge, which the woven hedge almost seems like also like some sort of veil or slash, sometimes you see that covering word.
Yep.
The veil of...
Too many synonyms. It's not my jam, nor my cup of tea. The whole English tea time, I reject.
Yep. And then one of the other things in this big, long list that I wanted to ask you about was the word for anointing, because that's a big word. That's a big...
Concept,
Christianese, right, that we have here. We have anointing oil specifically. I think we've talked about it more than once.
Uh-huh.
But I just wanted to ask you again, like, about the word for anointing.
Yep. So fully lifting work that the Bible Project has done. But I really like it. So here I go. Steal away. Isn't there an Enya song that's... No, Sail Away, sorry.
Sail Away, okay. Yeah.
Close enough. Anyway, so with anointing, the Spirit of God is described how?
As breath.
Very good. Yep, wind, breath, all of the above to describe Ruach. What's that good for when you're in the desert?
Cooling.
Exactly. Similarly, oil is a more concentrated version of that that is used in the East when you are hot. It is a cooling mechanism that keeps you from overheating. Or that was used at the time. I don't know if it's... I think it is still used. I think I've seen little videos go by of people setting up their like lunch in the Sahara.
Okay.
Anyway, and so it's like a concentrated form of the Spirit, right? Because we have with Bezalel, right? He receives the Spirit in order to do this work.
Yeah, which, right.
I'd love to talk about too.
Extra Spirit, right?
But so we see when Yaakov anoints his rock pillow, right? After the latter story.
Yes. Yeah, Genesis 31, mm-hmm. verse 13.
He anoints the rock because he says, this spot is a portal to the kingdom of heaven, right? This is a place where God is. This is a doorway to see the supernatural world. So it's marking someone with the spirit, marking them, again, talking about the Jewish cosmology of these different spheres. That person with the spirit on them is now a portal, a gateway to God's realm, to God's sphere, God's kingdom. And so anointing is doing that, saying you are a prophet, you are a judge, you are a king or queen. You now are marked with this special concentrated form of the spirit that marks you as a portal, gateway to God's sphere.
Yeah. I love how that just connects right into everything we were just talking about.
Yeah. Yeah. I think we miss sometimes, you know, when we are talking about what is a spirit and what does it do, so much of that conversation stays in our New Testament theology, which I get, like, soteriology is important. We shouldn't dump salvation out of the window, certainly. But so often in Tanakh, the function of the spirit is helping people do stuff, showing up specifically for a specific point in time, to do things with people. So the judges will receive the spirit, right? Samson receives the spirit in order to pull the pillars down.
Yeah, right.
Bezalel here gets the spirit in order to do this, like, supernatural work he needs to do.
Right.
That's not the only way it shows up. It's also kind of shows up in our more contemporary ideas of the spirit in some of our circles anyway, right? Like, Shaul, before he is allowed to become king, he has to go off and find the prophets who are, like, worshiping in the road, who have been filled with the spirit and are jumping around, dancing and praising God.
Yeah.
And he has to join them. And when he does, it says that he is also filled with the spirit and does the same. And then he comes back and is crowned king.
Right.
So I like that there's the physicalized piece of being anointed. Right. Which Shmuel does. But he also says you need to have this experience of the spirit. So anyway, lots of fascinating things that get glossed over when we spend all of our time, you know, reading New Testament theology.
Right.
About the spirit.
Right. Yeah. Beautiful. Like it a lot. Continuing on, hopefully we can finish off our first section here within our hour. But we have, you know, the continued list of things. And one of the last pieces on this long list of things that I wanted to ask about was at the very end, we have, I think this is verse 19, if I'm looking correctly here. We have the pins of the court and their abundances.
Mm-hmm.
And I was surprised to see their abundances in here. I was trying to figure out, like, what is happening in this verse? How do we have this abundance?
Yep. We talked about it when it first appeared. This is the, there's lots of words actually that can be translated abundance, which mean like a great amount of things over what you need. I believe this one is the word yeter. And that's because it's the extra part of the fabric of the hangings that you don't necessarily mean, that kind of spills over the top.
Yeah.
Whereas other, like Shiv'ah can be a word for abundance, has to seven, right? The word for seven can also be abundance. So
okay,
lots of different words. This one has to do with the overhanging bits of fabric.
Yeah. Okay.
The abundance of fabric.
Right. I remember, I'm trying to remember if this is connected to that. There was this conversation in the Midrash about like the way that the measurements added up and they're like, hey, there's extra fabric
right
on this part that hangs over. It must be to cover the base of the tabernacle that we make out of wood because it's so thick.
Right, right. Yeah.
With two C's.
That goes juicy tabernacle. That goes back to our conversation where we had weird translations because I was trying to leave in all of these beautiful thematic things that go into building the abiding place of God. Because we had like the friendship word, we have abundance word, we have partnership words. And so that's one of those.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Yeah. Before we have to put our baby down for her nap. Last thing I want to look at is it says specifically what women are doing, which I love.
Yeah, beginning of part two.
Every woman wise of heart. Weird, what an idea. You mean that women don't just flail around because they're so emotional and therefore irrational? Bizarre, huh? Women can be wise of heart too. Who knew? In her hands, spun fibers. They brought that which they had spun. I like this. There's other things they do. They also bring a stone. So they also have these gems and spices and oil and anointing oil and sweet incense. But there's a section where they're specifically spinning fibers. That's fun to me because ancient Near East for, you know, 1,000 years, that was the work that women did. You think of the Odyssey, right? That's what all the women are doing. Right. All of Greek myths, women have to be spinning. I think Athena actually curses somebody for saying that she's a better spinner than her and turns her into a spider.
Oh, wow. Remember
that story. Anyway, so that's fun to me to see that show up, to know that something's true historically, archaeologically, in a literary sense, yeah. Right? And then also see it show up in the text is fun to me.
The Midrash says that they spun it, the goat's hair, while it was still on the backs of the goats.
Dang, that sounds uncomfortable for goats.
Which is, I laughed when I read that because that is a great image.
Trying to get the goat to hold still.
Yep. You got this big lineup of goats and you're trying to spin this tapestry off of the back.
Yeah, and evidently like long-haired goats too.
Yeah.
You know, I think of goat hairs being pretty
short,
wiry.
Of course, yeah.
Yeah. Evidently not. Well, very fun. Don't forget to send in your questions, concerns, encouragements, comments to textinus@gmail.com.
This has been the Text in Us podcast. Thank you so much for joining us, and we hope that you will join us again soon.
Bye.
For Exodus chapter 36.